Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. We are in a series called Rewritten, which is going through the letter of Ephesians. Growing up, I had what now I call cleanup panic. Even as an organized kid, I always was hyper aware of when my dad, who had some OCD tendencies, was coming home. So to give you some context, we lived in a farming community in central Pennsylvania. My dad would take some bulk, or he would take things from our local community and take it out west towards the Wisconsin area, and then he would bring that stuff back to us in our local communities. And so he was usually gone Monday through Thursday or Monday through Friday. And so we knew that when he was coming home, we had to get to it. We had to make sure the shoes were lined up, there were no crumbs on the floor. We had to make sure that our rooms were clean, that nothing was out of place. Now, I wasn't obeying necessarily out of love. I was managing fear. I didn't want to get into trouble. And it took me years to realize that I had brought the same cycle into being an adult. I was managing people's perception of me. I was obsessing over getting it right. I was believing deep down that if I failed, I would be abandoned. I might get fired. I might be punished. And what I was doing is I was following a script that I didn't realize that I was actually reading from. As we look into Ephesians 2, one of the things not only have we been handed down with our family, but there are some things that we've been handed down spiritually. And one of the things is when you and I were born, we were born into sin. And there are two things that every human being, everyone in this room faces each and every day. There's a fight for our identity, and there's a fight for our commitment to Jesus or temptation. So we're battling temptation, and we're battling identity. And here's what I've learned over the years, and maybe you have too, that God's grace didn't just come to forgive your sins. God's grace came to rewrite the story you inherited. And this wasn't just my story. It's not even your story. It's actually our story. Every human being who's ever felt stuck in something they didn't choose. And naturally speaking, it could be a generational curse. It could be something passed down. It could be family drama. It could be trauma. Well, this is how it's always been in our family. But also, it's spiritually. You and I, we were born disconnected from God. So before we see what Paul wrote, isn't it true that we won't always recognize the cycle that you and I were in? It's most likely because it's normal to us. It's how we grew up. It's how we cope. It's how we were taught to survive. Have you ever been to someone's house for dinner and you're spending a few hours with them, but a few moments go by and you just recognize that, hey, this family does things a little different? Like, I wouldn't have a cat on the counter, but they do. Or, man, I didn't realize that was a thing. That's interesting. See, some of us, we were raised in houses that were clean on the outside. Maybe we had some friends tell us, hey, man, your parents, they seem like they love each other. I wish I had that. And you're thinking, man, that is a front. You know how emotionally chaotic it is on the inside. Maybe you were told that real men don't cry. And so now we've gotten married, and now we're in a situation where our wife is upset about something, and what do we do? We'll get over it. Yeah, that's not a good place to be. Some of us, we grew up being the peacekeeper because conflict at home meant walking on eggshells. And now what happens is when we're at work or when we're around a friend, we avoid having hard conversations. We've all inherited something. We didn't write the script, but somehow we're still acting it out. Maybe we've said, well, I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mom. I'll never parent like they do. I'll never say those things. I'll never react that way. But we end up, what? Doing those things. Why? Because deep down, we're all broken. Sin isn't just what you and I do. It's the story that we're born into. It's this family tree that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Roots are tangled in rebellion, shame, and self-justification. A little while ago, maybe this might help, there was a show called This Is Us. And in the second season, there's an episode that connects all three timelines together. So the first timeline is you have young Jack and Rebecca. The other timeline, you have the three kids when they were young, when they were teenagers. And now you have the kids as adults, and they're wrestling with who they are and what they lost. And this scene sort of sets really everything up. So the final scene of this episode shows young Jack doing all the dad things. He's cleaning the kitchen. He's turning off the crock pot. He's locking up the house. Then a fire starts, and that fire really ends up taking his life. Not that he is killed by the fire, but there are some things that happen because of the fire that takes his life. And so this scene helps us understand what we're going to be learning today, that we're going to be inheriting things, right? We've inherited some things from our family on the physical sense, but also we've all inherited something spiritually without even choosing it. The adult kids in the show, they're reacting in pain that they didn't cause. Kevin is trying to numb his life with addiction. Kate lives with guilt. Randall, he looks to perfection. He looks to performance. And here's the truth. They didn't ask for this fire. But the fire shaped them. See, this scene helps us understand that the past doesn't always stay in the past. Even though Jack was a very good and present dad, he carried pain from his own childhood. He saw the anger, he saw the alcoholism, and what did that do to him? That made him hyper-responsible. And in this scene, we're going to see his hyper-responsibility.
Okay, you're okay, you're okay.
Go to the window. Randall, come on, you're first, let's go. Come on.
Come on, come on, come on, come on. Listen to your dad, let's go, we have to go.
Okay, Randall, come on, you're up first.
No, them first. Come on, I need you on the ground. Help them down. Lift your arms up. Come on, here you go. Come on, on your butt.
Careful, Randall.
Cut the line. And all the way down. There you go. All the way down. You got it. Down?
Uh-huh.
Okay, set it up. Kate, come on.
Luis slept downstairs. I don't know where he is.
It'll be okay. Lift up your arms.
Down.
Go. Grab onto this. Go all the way. Help her out, Randall. You got her?
Yeah.
Okay. Set it back up. Okay. Come on back.
Oh my God.
I love you.
I love you.
Okay. Okay, lift your arms up. Now grab on the sheet. Go. Got her?
Yeah.
Get back.
Louis! Louis, please! Come on! Louis, come on, boy! Please!
I think I hear him. I think I can get to him.
Get down here! No, Jack! Jack, don't go back
inside. Go back to the street. Go back to the street
Jack,
right now.
Get down here.
I'll be right out.
Jack! Come on, guys. Come on. Jack! Jack!
Jack, please.
And I look at a scene like that, and I'm thinking, his kids inherited what? They inherited both his strength and his struggle. That fire wasn't something they asked for, but it shaped them. And guys, spiritually speaking, that's what sin does. That's how sin works. We just don't get the fruit. We also get the roots. I think for some of us, we're thinking, man, if I just have good intentions, if I can just outwork this, if I can outperform this, if I can just do the right thing, maybe I can cancel that generational sin, that generational curse, that thing that has been passed down to me. Maybe if I can just work a little harder. Here's the truth, guys. Even when it comes to sin, none of that stuff can be broken by us. It needs something stronger, and that's when the grace of God intervenes and everything changes. And so that's what Paul's explaining to us, that we've been passed down sin, and the only one that can break it is God. So notice he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, being dead doesn't mean the absence of activity, like being a good person, good works. What it means is it's the absence of connection to God. Like, we truly believe that we're living and able to live the best life ever. I think for some of us, we believe that. We tried that and it didn't work. What we were doing, we were numbing things in our past. For some of us, we were really good. Honestly, I would say all of us are pretty good at being deceived by the enemy, because the enemy says that we're okay. We follow the law. We're a really good person. We do some good things. And we believe it. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, quote, sin doesn't make bad people worse. It makes dead people exist like they're alive. End quote. You ever met someone who's killing it at work? They're moving up the promotion ladder. I mean, they're doing everything. They're staying late. They're doing everything the company asks for them. But the personal life has fallen apart. In a way, that's us. Like, dead inside, highly functioning. Like, maybe we attend services, but it doesn't make us spiritually alive. We grew up in a good Christian home, but it doesn't mean that we don't inherit any brokenness. Just because our family could function doesn't mean that we were spiritually alive. Sure, we had traditions and structure and maybe even religion, but we didn't necessarily have a spiritual pulse. He's helping us understand that once you were dead in your transgressions and sins, once, yes, you might have been a really good person, but you had no connection with God. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The word ways is really a strong word. It's a loaded term. It could refer to mindset, values, customs, even spiritual powers that are opposed to God. If we dig a little deeper in Paul's time, that word could also be used for a hostile force. I think for some of us, we think we make our own choices. But Paul's really saying is, listen, you're living inside of this system, this spiritual airspace where disobedience is a default setting. And it's like trying to fly a kite in a hurricane. The wind of this world isn't neutral. It's designed to drag you and I away from God. That's what Paul is helping us understand, that there is an enemy that hates your soul and wants you to be pulled away from God. And then he continues, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now that can sound a little offensive, that we deserved wrath. Now, wrath can be a good thing, I'm going to argue, especially when it comes from love. This isn't about God losing his temper, but God showing his love. In other words, if God didn't respond to evil, he wouldn't be loving. Like, we deep down, we know this to be true. When someone hurts our kid, we get angry, and not because we're broken, but because we love our kid. Now imagine God, who loves the world infinitely more than you love your own child. See, wrath isn't the opposite of love. Wrath is the flip side of love's refusal to let evil win. We weren't just doing bad things. For some of us, we might have been doing a lot of good things, but because we didn't have any connection with God, our motivation was really self-centeredness. We're trying to earn something. We're trying to be something. And none of that works because we're still disconnected from God. And so Paul's helping us understand, you once were in this brokenness. And ever since the Garden of Eden, sin runs in our bloodline. And even though the cycle didn't start with us, it continues. It still affects us. It still pulls us away from God. Now imagine buying a used car. It drives really good on the test drive, and you're like, all right, this is good. This is a good deal for me. But then, after you purchase it, a little time goes by, you start sensing that it's veering to the left. And so you find out, you take it to the shop, you find out that the frame was actually bent a few years ago. You didn't wreck it, but now you're living with the pull. That's what sin is to us. So he continues, he says, but because of his great love for us, again connecting with wrath, God, who is rich in mercy, kindness, compassion, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We didn't disrupt the generational pattern since Eden by working hard, by our good efforts. It wasn't possible. There's nothing that you and I could have done. Paul's saying God did it. He had to initiate. He had to take the first step. He had to be the one to move first. Because he was the only one that could raise the dead, that could rewrite our identity, who could break the curse. For some of us, we're still saying, well, this is just who I am. And God's saying no. Out of his love for us, he's saying no. This is who you were called to be, much more than who you are. And God intervened when we couldn't wake ourselves up from a system pulling us away from him. When we couldn't break the generational cycle of pain and sin, Paul is letting us know that God moved first. It's just what we learned last week with election and predestination, that God initiated our salvation. He initiates it. He moves first. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We're not waiting for eternal. Here's a cool thing. We're not waiting for eternal life to begin when we die. When we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes, lives inside of us, and we are given new life. Eternal life starts the moment you and I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. When Paul was writing this, to sit with the king meant that you were sharing in his role and authority. Here's what's so cool about that. Upon Jesus' ascension into heaven, he's now enthroned. He's seated with the right hand of God. And now Paul's saying, hey, you're seated with him. Now, not physically right now, but you're seated with him. It means that we're not barely saved. It's not that we're limping into heaven one day. It's not that we're hoping the angels let us in the side doors. It's that we're already seated with the king. You remember just a few moments ago when we talked about how before we came to know Christ, we were in this airspace that was, the default setting was disobedience, right? It was pulling us away from God. Like we couldn't escape it. Now, by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection and being given this new life, we are now been transferred to a new airspace, per se, that we're able to experience for eternity the power, the grace, the love, and the kindness of God. It doesn't mean the devil can't get us. What it means is that he cannot take away this new life. Our position isn't determined by our performance. It's determined by our placement in Jesus. So Paul continues, he says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul again is emphasizing that we've been rescued, we've been saved from the power of sin through God's grace. The word for handiwork is where we get poem. We're not a mistake to be fixed. We're a masterpiece being revealed. See, God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. And he's rewriting your story. See, the gospel isn't just a rescue story. It is. But it's also a rewriting story. Because your story, my story, doesn't end with forgiveness and we're in. No, it continues with formation. He's starting a brand new creation project in you. That's why we say things like, it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. Because your purpose is no longer tied to your past. It's tied to the new story that Jesus is writing through you. And Ephesians 2 doesn't just end with who you and I were. It's who we're becoming in Christ. Imagine a vandalized masterpiece. Scratched, faded, covered in graffiti. And then the artist shows up. Not with a trash bag, but with brushes, solvents, and time. Because the artist sees beauty and value and identity beneath the damage. See, God doesn't throw away the canvas. He restores it into a masterpiece. See, your past is part of your story. It no longer defines the picture. And if that's what God has done for you, he raised you to new life. He's rewriting your story. Then why are we still living like our old story is in charge? If grace interrupted the cycle, then why are we still performing for approval, hiding behind shame, repeating what broke us? See, maybe for you the cycle is anger. Like we blow up just like our mom or dad did. Maybe it's been avoidance. We find ourselves going back to this where we shut down just like our mom and dad did. Or maybe it's perfectionism. We aim to please, impress, and perform. Others of us, it's control. For others of us, it's fear. We always expect rejection. And for others of us, it's shame. That we believe that we're only valuable when we're needed. See, God didn't save you to help you manage sin. He didn't save you to manage a generational cycle. He sent Jesus to break it. See, you and I aren't just forgiven from sin. We're freed from the family cycle it came with. We're freed from the power of sin. We're freed from anything that's pulling us away from a life in Christ. If the cycle began before you, God, in and because of his grace, says that it can end with you. One thing that I've been learning to rewrite, in a sense, is the script that I've been given with the gospel. Before, I could have said, I'm messed up. And it's true. But I can also say now, but God being rich in mercy to me, rescued me. This is just who I am. To now, I'm his workmanship. I'll never escape it. To God has raised me, seated me, and made me alive. Maybe today, God is not trying to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to set you free from something. You and I don't have to leave this place carrying the same script we've been given. We can surrender and receive the story that Jesus is rewriting. One that doesn't just end with us limping into heaven, but no, one that allows us to experience resurrection today. here's a couple of things to think about. One, what are some hand-me-downs, maybe beliefs, behaviors, expectations that you've carried from your family, maybe culture, maybe past, that may have kept you in a cycle? And then, is there a lie you believed about your worth, your identity, your past that God, in His grace, is rewriting? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Without your grace, we would be stuck in the brokenness of sin. We would be stuck in generational curses or generational sin. We would be stuck to a script that maybe we received, but we're also still writing. Father, thank you so much for your grace because it sets us free from that. Help us to recognize that, sure, we could be really good people, but if there's no connection with you, we're dead. And you want us to experience the best life ever, and the only way we can is with you, with a relationship with you. Because when you find us, we find life. Because life is only in you. And so, Father, I'm asking for those who have yet to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, that they do that, and they're able to experience new life. And that life starts the moment they believe. For others of us who have been saved and rescued for quite some time, I ask that you would allow us to not to fall back into that old script, not to make excuses of why we're not growing in our faith. I ask that you would help us recognize that we have to constantly and every day surrender to Jesus. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen.